serving by teaching the gospel here at Hope Community Reformed Presbyterian Church is an honor. Tonight we will conclude what has been an 8-part series on the 4 servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Last year we did a 5-part series on the 4th and most familiar suffering servant song found in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. And last month we have studied the 1st and the 3rd servant songs. Tonight we will complete our study by exploring Isaiah's 2nd servant song. Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord that the prophet Isaiah wrote about more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. So before we begin in my introduction tonight, I want to tell you that Jesus is also identified as the servant of the Lord in the New Testament. As Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul gives an excellent description of the King of Glory who came down from heaven to earth to serve and to save sinful mankind in what theologians have named the kenosis, from Philippians 2, verse 7, which uses the Greek verb form of kino, meaning to empty. In it, Paul describes Jesus' humility as something all Christians should aspire to by imitating Christ, the servant of the Lord. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." The Greek word kenosen is where theologians derive the name kenosis. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is the servant king who came to die humbly for the sins of the elect, whom the Father has glorified. Peter, preaching to unbelieving Jewish people, says in Acts 3:13, Peter preaching, saying, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Peter continues his sermon in Acts 3, verse 26, preaching, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first," again meaning the Jewish people, "to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." But we know that it wasn't only the Jewish people who conspired against Christ, as the disciples in this inspired prayer to God revealed to us in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. The disciples praying, "For truly in the city of Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So through Paul's so-called kenosis and the words of Christ, we learn that believers are called to be Christ-like servants of God. Jesus said that servanthood in the kingdom of God differs significantly from the kingdoms of this world. In Mark 10, verses 41 through 45, Jesus explains this to his disciples, saying, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant," or your diakonos in Greek, meaning someone who carries out tasks for the benefit of others, like deacons in the church. It continues in verse 44, "And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, the last time we looked at Isaiah's first servant song's fulfillment, when God announces in Matthew 12, verse 18, speaking of the servant Jesus, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." This is a good jumping off point for our lesson tonight. Tonight we will look at the second servant song found in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6, which can be found in your pew Bibles at page 774 and 775. And when you look at that, see that the first five verses are spoken by the servant. We will conclude our lesson tonight in verse 6, which is spoken by Yahweh. So at this time, I would invite everyone who feels comfortable with and is able to stand for the reading of God's holy word. And I say, "Hear now the infallible and the inerrant and the all-sufficient and all-powerful and inspired authoritative word of God for you and me in tonight's lesson." The servant speaks in verses 1 through 5 using language similar to that of an announcement made at the opening of a courtroom proceeding. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.' He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, what we have not, please give us. Holy Spirit, what we know not, please teach us. And Jesus, what we are not, please make us for your name's sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight again is prophetic and poetic, or a song. And we must interpret it as such, using scripture to interpret the scripture. The prophet Isaiah writes in synonymous parallelisms in most of this Hebrew poem. And in the first verse, the servant of the Lord speaks to the Gentiles of the nations, or those outside of the land of Israel. In verse 1, the Gentiles are told to listen carefully and to pay attention to what the servant is saying. In the plural imperative, the servant says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." The servant is speaking in his own name, and he's expressing his consciousness of his mission that has been entrusted to him by Yahweh. Now, in John chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus' mother tells servants at a wedding in Cana to do the same thing. John 2, 5 says, "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" And it was Jesus' mother who carried the servant of the Lord in her womb and named him as the Lord instructs. In the second part of our first verse, the servant speaking, "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." Like the prophet Jeremiah, this servant is called from the womb. Luke writes of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary and tells her in Luke 1, verse 31 through 33, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Joseph has a similar visit from the angel of the Lord, and the angel tells Joseph what his son will do in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The servant of the Lord continues in Isaiah's song and poem, and verse 2 employs metaphor, and images of Psalm 45 can quickly come into our minds. Second verse, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword." Jesus, the Word of God, whose words are like a sharp sword to pierce the hearts of the elect and to inflict upon us the most healthiest of wounds. John's vision of Jesus in Revelation 1, verse 16 tells us that from his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. The same sword that the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 speaks of, writing, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The sword of his word slays the sinful desires of his people, convincing and humbling and converting our souls. His sharp arrows wound the conscience. But all these wounds can be healed when the sinner repents and prays for forgiveness and mercy. Now, the double purpose of the Word of God is both saving and condemning. The same sword that saves will also strike down the enemies of the servant, as John writes in Revelation 19, 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The verse and prophetic poem continue in the second part of verse 2. The servant says, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. Yahweh kept his servant Jesus concealed in the quiver of his loving counsel, just like ancient soldiers kept their swords and arrows and sheaths and quivers ready for the time when they want to use them, so that in the fullness of time they might draw out their sword and put the arrow to the bow. Paul tells the church in Galatia in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The servant continues using Psalm 2 imagery in verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The servant here is Israel personified. The servant who is here, Israel, cannot in any sense be collective or national or ethnic Israel. Here the servant is called Israel because the servant represents the ideal Israel as Yahweh's instrument. First, in reconciling and restoring the unity of the Jewish nation to God, and secondly, in extending the knowledge of God to the nations of the world, to the Gentiles. The servant Jesus is the one Yahweh sends to save ethnic Israel. We see this clearly when we get to verse 5, so let's jump ahead briefly and look and see that a literal Israel is not intended, as we see from verse 5, which reads, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. Jesus is prophetically and poetically called Israel in verse 3 because Yahweh forms him in the womb to save rebellious national and ethnic Israel from their sins and from breaking his covenant and law. If you remember, upon meeting Jesus, Nathanael declares in John chapter 1, verse 47, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Christ is the perfect Israel who will save the elect of sinful Israel. The ethnic and national Israel in verse 5 are the recipients of salvation. And the Israel in verse 3, Jesus is the earner of that salvation, in whom Yahweh will be glorified, as the verse concludes in verse 3, in whom I will be glorified. God is glorified by Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. As Jesus perfectly demonstrated God's character and love by willingly sacrificing himself on the cross to redeem humanity, revealing the full extent of God's grace and mercy. Basically, Jesus' actions on earth serve to fully manifest the glory of God to man. And John assures us when he writes in John 13, verse 31, that God is glorified in him. Now, hours before his crucifixion and burial and resurrection, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 1, praying this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. However, the servant's reflection of his earthly ministry and the discouragement of the Jewish people's rejection causes the servant in his humanity to make this next utterance. Verse 4, but I said, the servant said, I have labored in vain. The Hebrew word is reek, which means nothing, emptiness. He continues, I have spent my strength for nothing. The Hebrew word is tohu, which is used in the opening passages of the Bible to describe the world before creation, empty, nothing, and vanity. These words contain the complaint of the Son of Man concerning the small amount of fruit gleaned from his earthly mission to the Jewish people. The servant speaks of what may appear to be his failure or his sense of disappointment caused by what many may see as their perception of failure, or what may appear to some as the fruitlessness of his labor, particularly among Jesus' unbelieving relatives. And it is true that Jesus was despised and rejected by the Jewish nation at large, and we must consider the words of Christ regarding this subject. Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus speaking said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And John writes of the Jewish rejection of Christ in John 1, verse 11, saying, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We have to keep in mind that Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 37, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Yet the following phrase in verse 4 tells us that the servant's confidence in his mission will remain constant, knowing that every ethnic Jewish person, and Gentile for that matter, that the Father draws to the Son. And every ethnic Jewish person, and Gentile for that matter, that the Holy Spirit reveals the Son to, will repent and believe the good news. The servant's full confidence is in the Father. He expresses that saying in the next phrase of Isaiah 49:4, yet surely my right is with the Lord. Or, in the original language, Echen Mishpati et Adonai. Now, if I can give you my paraphrase of this, to bring maybe a bit more clarity, I would say, surely, truly, verily, the judgment or the outcome of the servant's ministry comes from Yahweh. Jesus doubly expresses this thought and confidence in this synonymous parallelism found in the next phrase of this Hebrew poem, "And my recompense with my God." Or God will reward the servant for his labor. To understand this more fully, let's consider what is called in Reformed theology the pactum salutis, or the agreement of salvation. Now, pactum salutis is a Latin phrase that translates to covenant of redemption or agreement of salvation, and it is a central doctrine in Reformed theology that describes the agreement made between the Trinity in eternity past to save fallen humanity. So how does the pactum salutis work? Well, very briefly, first, the Father and the Son in eternity past make an agreement to save a chosen elect people. Secondly, the Son becomes incarnate to earn that salvation for the people or the elect. Thirdly, the Son's obedience is rewarded. And that's what the servant is speaking about in this phrase, in this verse. He's rewarded by the Father as the Son saves his chosen or elect people. And fourthly, the Holy Spirit applies the Son's work to the people by grace, through the gift of faith, by illuminating the Word of God and making it real to the believer. In verse 4, the servant tells us, "And my recompense is with my God." This suggests that the servant knew that God would accept and reward his work, his finished work, even though the Jewish people mostly rejected it. This indicates the servant's perfect confidence in God. The servant has a calm and unwavering assurance of God's favor, though his work seemed to many people to be unsuccessful. Let me assure you that Jesus was never unsuccessful. Now, if we were to apply this concept to our gospel ministries today, I would have to quote R.C. Sproul, who said these words, "God has entrusted the ministry of the word to us, not its results." This prophetic song continues here in verse 5 with a review of the servant's mission. And then when we get to verse 6, the Father prophesies the full extent of the servant's mission. We continue in verse 5, again, first the review, the servant speaking. "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." The servant reflects upon the greatness of the work committed to him. The mission of bringing the elect of ethnic Israel to salvation, new life, and true faith is certain and will be accomplished sooner or later. Israel's apostasy will not last forever, meaning that all the elect of ethnic Israel shall be saved. Verse 5 are the words of the Father spoken by the Son. Words from the Father addressing the Son, who has now become incarnate for the redemption of sinful man. The words, "He who formed me in the womb," again refers to the human nature of Christ formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And to bring Jacob back to him, to convert rebellious and apostate Israelites, that Israel might be gathered to him. Even though all national Israel was not brought to repentance in Christ's day, and believe me, this is a large and looming question for all Jewish evangelists to answer even today. Even though the Jewish people are mostly unconverted and unbelieving, the servant proclaims, I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength. Even though Israel rejects the servant, which will cause great wonder and speculation and even scandal, yet God will not disparage the servant for what the world may speculate as a failure in part of the servant's earthly ministry to the Jewish people. The servant will receive reward even by partial conversion of the Jewish people during the time of his earthly ministry. Jesus might have been rejected by most of his own people, but in God, the servant would find encouragement, an unfailing source of support and great comfort. And as a side note, we must never forget that all the original 12 apostles were Jewish. Matthew was Jewish. Paul and Barnabas were Jewish, and that the New Testament church was first a church predominantly of Jewish people. Furthermore, the song tells us that the Father would honor and glorify the Son, crowning the servant's endeavors with glorious success among the Gentiles. So the servant confidently knows and says, I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. One of the reasons for his confidence is because the servant is the seed of Abraham to bring God's blessing to all the nations of the world. Another reason why he has great confidence, because Isaiah 46 says, starts off with these two words. He says, the Father says. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. The Father said it is a light thing. It is a small matter compared to what follows. The revelation of a loftier mission. The Father says to the Son, I will make you as a light for the nations. The Father will make the servant's ministry effectual in illumination and conversion and the salvation of the Gentiles in all parts of the world. As it says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, or in Greek, cosmos, entire universe. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The servant is light and salvation for Jews and Gentiles alike. The words that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth means the Messiah servant will be the revealer and the procurer and the giver of eternal salvation to all believing Jews and Gentiles. The servant's role is more than prophetic. The servant of the Lord is both a messenger and a message. And finally, Simeon, a New Testament prophet, uttered these words to God and to us upon seeing the Christ child in Jerusalem in the temple courts, and says in Luke 2, verse 30 through 32, For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. To God be all glory. And may God give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let us pray. Eternal God, you are the light of the minds that know you, and the joy of the hearts that love you, and the strength of the wills of those who serve you. Grant us to know you that we may truly love you, and in truly loving you may fully serve you, because to serve you is perfect freedom. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen and amen.